try and finish up Genesis chapter 43, 44, and 45. I'm kidding. If I did three chapters in one day, we would. I don't know that I could read it that fast, but there's a lot of reading and a lot of repetition in these passages of Scripture. And so if I skip something, I'm not being a heretic. We've just read it before. But as we talk about Joseph, and I it seems like I was thinking that this morning, we're going to spend more time talking about Joseph than we did anybody in the book of Genesis. He's a pretty special guy. I encouraged my son this morning, telling him, you know, Joseph didn't even begin his professional life till he was 30 years old. And then God blessed him with 80 more years after that. So some of you are not quite 30, but God uses us. I mean, I don't care what your age is. Now, the brothers, they don't know who Joseph is yet. He's not revealed himself. But now they have had to come back for a second time. Remember, Joseph gave them the grain, gave them their money back. They got home. They worried about the money situation, what Pharaoh thought about them. And now they run out of grain. And the father says, go back. And they said, we can't go back without Benjamin. And he says, I can't send Benjamin. And, you know, the growling tummy makes you say some, change your mind a little bit. And so they get to a point where Jacob has no choice, but rather than to sit there and watch Benjamin starve to death, he sends Benjamin to what he thinks could be his death. What would you rather him do? Watch him starve to death or possibly have a problem in Egypt? And so Jacob puts him in the hands of God, asks for God's mercy, and he sends them down a second time. And there in verse, let's back up. Chapter 43 and verse 14 is when Jacob sends Benjamin. And he said, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. Remember, Simeon is in jail. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present. Remember, he doubled the present to Joseph, the ruler of Egypt. He doubled it, gave all sorts of goodies that they had left in a famine. And it says they took the present and they took double money in their hand. And Benjamin rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And now, again, picture Joseph as a very, very busy man. I mean, he's number two in Egypt. He's got these enormous granaries. He's got people from all over the world coming to him trying to buy grain. Now, as they're coming in, he's got to supervise this whole thing. He's a busy man. We ought to be busy about our father's business. Joseph was so busy that when he saw his brothers coming, he did not drop everything. He saw Benjamin coming, and he did not drop everything. He had a job to do. We can get excited about some things in this life, but that doesn't mean we can just drop everything in the Lord's business and just go. There in verse 16, and Joseph saw Benjamin with them. So he's in a high elevated position. I mean, you're just trying to picture where he's at. Where is he at? He sees them. He recognizes Benjamin from afar off. And it says that he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. So I'm guessing this wasn't normal, because they're pretty nervous about it. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because the money was returned in our sacks at the first time that we are brought in, and he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. He's going to take us for slaves. He's going to take everything we got. I mean, why are we going to Joseph's house? Obviously, they don't know whose house it is. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. So I'm thinking, I mean, literally, this is taking place. This is a real story. Here are these young men. They have forgotten. Joseph is dead to them. That's their idea. This man is number two in Egypt, the Lord of Egypt, and he's a very important man. And we somehow got our money back, and we want to straighten this out right up front. Before Joseph gets home, let's put it in the ear of the steward. And they stop the steward of the house, the man that takes care of the house. They're trying to test the ground. What are we coming to the Lord's house for? I mean, is he going to kill us, or what's the deal? So we're going to straighten this out. And he said, at verse 20, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass that when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. So if there was a mistake, don't think we did it. We're going to take care of it. Here it is. Here's the money." And then some. They never thought, God is good. Now, don't we do that sometimes? Oh, you mean God could have done that for us? That blessing that we bypass sometimes. And you go down there to verse 23. "Here is a pagan Egyptian, and he says, and he said, 'Peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your father.'" By the way, how does he know who that is? "Hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. Now, the man says, by the way, did you not think maybe God did it? He says, "I'm the one that put the money back in your sack. Calm down. God is just good to you. Far better than you deserve." They wanted that story straightened out before Joseph got there at noon. They wanted to make sure, that, you know, are we okay? Are we safe? Why had they not thought God was just good? And that says in verse 26, it says, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand in the house and bowed themselves to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, 'Is your father well? The old man whom you spake of, is he yet alive?' And they answered, 'And thy servant, our father, is in good health, and he is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." Does that sound familiar? They bowed down and made obeisance to Joseph. Exactly like he prophesied when he was 17 years old. Says, "Your sheaves shall bow down to my sheaves." But the other prophecy is going to happen here shortly. Because remember, the other prophecy had the sun and the moon bowing down to him too, which is the father and the mother. So Jacob's not there yet, but the first prophecy was that their sheaves would bow down. And here it happens right here. Isn't that something? God's word is exactly right. "And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.'" He's talking to Benjamin. Now, listen, when you see God, G-O-D, the word is Elohim. That's not a pagan Egyptian God. They're not saying, "Oh, Ra, bless thee." Here you have a man who they think is Egyptian saying, "Elohim, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob, bless you." That ought to be confusing to me if I'm sitting there as a son of Jacob, a son of Israel, going, this guy actually knows the name of Abraham's and Isaac's and Israel's God. He actually knows the name of it. That's got to be make them their minds be going 100 miles an hour. He said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son," talking to Benjamin. "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels adjourned upon his brother, and he sought where he could weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." I'm thinking a side room. All right, y'all hang on. And he had to step out rather than show who he was yet. He's still holding off. He's still testing them to see how real they are. Can you imagine? It has now been... 22 years? It's been 22 years since he saw his baby brother, Benjamin. His full-blooded brother, Benjamin. 22 years at this point. 13 years as a slave and in prison. 7 years of the good years of of plenty, and now they're 2 years into the famine. So, if my math's right, that comes out to 20-some years. And so he has to go in the other room, and it says in verse 31, he washed his face and he went out and refrained himself and set on bread. So he's still checking these guys out, see if they're genuine. And they set on him for him by himself. Now this is important. Listen, they got a bee scratching their heads. I mean, Joseph is playing some mind games with these guys. And he set on for him by himself and for them by themselves. And for the Egyptians. So what is that? That's three tables. He's got a table for the eleven brothers. He's got a table for himself and a table for Egyptians. Now, Egyptians could not sit and eat at the same table as a Hebrew. They thought that that was unclean because they thought all shepherds were unclean. So the Egyptians couldn't sit at the same table. And somehow he's not sitting at the table of either one of them. Those Egyptians know he's a Hebrew. They don't even sit with him. He's number two in the whole country, and the Egyptians don't even sit with him. They're better than him somehow. But here you got the sons of Jacob, here you got Joseph, and here you got the Egyptians. But it gets better. Look what it says. It says, they set on him for himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him, by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with Hebrews, for this is an abomination of the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest, according to his youth, and the men marveled at one another. Now, if there's 11 guys on this table, and Joseph said, Reuben, you sit here. Simeon, you sit here. Judah, you sit. Wait a minute. All the way down to Benjamin. How does this guy know our age? I mean, he not only setting us aside here and calls by the God of our fathers, but he sets us by our age. That's not an accident. They're thinking this guy must really be a soothsayer or whatever of Egypt because he somehow knows who's the oldest. And in verse 34, he took and sent messes unto them from before him, and Benjamin's mass was five times so much as theirs, and they drank and were merry. Doesn't say they were sad. They were relieved. All of a sudden, something, God's hand must be involved in this. Not only that, we've been in famine, unbelievable famine for 2 years. These guys ate and drank more than they had eaten and drank in 2 years. They're having a good old time. But they still got to be scratching their head. Something is kind of odd here. And I'd say again that not all foreigners coming in got this kind of treatment. That had to cross their mind. Why are we special before Pharaoh? And then Benjamin gets five times more than everybody else. Now I think that he's trying to see, are these men going to be as jealous and petty as they were when they were younger, because I had a coat that they didn't have and they wanted to kill me over it? Are they going to be still so jealous and petty over the amount of food I put before the baby brother? Are they going to be petty about it? It doesn't say they did, does it? It says they were merry. They drank and were merry with him. I think Joseph is putting them to a test. And in chapter 44, he commanded the steward of the house, fill the men's sacks with their food as much as they can carry and put every man's money in the sack of his mouth. Do it again. But, and he said, put my cup, the silver cup that he drinks with. He said, put it in the sack of the youngest and his corn money. And they did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as morning was light, the men were sent away and they and their asses. So he's setting them up again. Sending them away again. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto the steward, up and follow after the men. And when you doth overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? you have done evil in so doing, and they overtook them, and they did as he said. So we have Joseph putting them to another great test and see if they're repentant. I mean, he gives back their money, and then he puts his favorite drinking cup. Who's got their favorite coffee cup? Nobody better steal my coffee cup. Huh? But Joseph is putting it in Benjamin's sack, and then going to say, "I'm going to judge this man harsh," and goes on to say that, listen, they put them all in jail. And then he says, okay, who's ever sack that was found in is going to be my slave for the rest of his life. The rest of you free to go. Now, you get 10 brothers who could be petty. They've been known to be jealous. They've been known to hate the sons of Rachel. And so they could have, had they had the heart they had 22 years ago, if they had the same heart they had 22 years ago, they could have said, see you later, we'll take these full bags and hit the road. And Joseph would probably let him go and kept Benjamin. But we see that people do change. Aren't you glad that people do change and grow up? Some of us may try. But here we have Judah in verse 18 of chapter 44. He begins to plead with Joseph. He pleads with him, and here's Judah, one of those sons that was in on killing him and selling him off. And Judah says, Joseph's going to see there's a change of heart here. It says, then Judah came near unto him and said, oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in thine ear. Let not anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord, ask his servant, have ye a father or brother? And he goes through the story and he says, you're the one that sent us down there. You sent us, but we told you that our baby brother, if anything happens to him, it'll kill our father. You asked us to go get him, and we did. We went and got him, and we brought him back. But I'm telling you that right now, if something happens to Benjamin, my father will die. He cannot take it. Hebrews says, chapter 7, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, his lineage comes through Judah's line. And Hebrews says that Judah is a great intercessor, but Jesus is a great intercessor for mankind. Judah's making intercession for his brother. Jesus made intercession for transgressors. Benjamin was not guilty of anything, but you and I are. We have a great intercessor. Aren't you glad that we have the Lord Jesus Christ? And the song Amazing Grace that Miss Melba played, if it were not for grace, we would have nobody to stand between us and the Father. Well, you can't stand before the Father by yourself without Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, listen, except I take this lad home, my father will die. And in verse 30, he says, now therefore, when I come to thy servant, thy father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. I mean, Israel's, everything surrounds Benjamin. And he says, if it shall come to pass, then he seeth that the lad is not with us, he will die. And thy servant shall bring down gray hairs of thy servant and thy father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame of my father forever. There's Judah saying, listen, I will bear the shame forever. I promised my father. And he said there in verse 33, now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. He said, here's the deal, Pharaoh. He said, I would rather stay here as a slave than go home without Benjamin. I can't face my father without Benjamin. I can't go home without Benjamin. Let me stay here. Let me be the slave. Let me take his place. Aren't you so glad Jesus took our place? He took our place on the cross that we don't have to go there. We don't have to think about that even, do we? We talked about that earlier. I don't have to wonder what happens when I die. I know. The Bible says, these things have I written that you may know. Not guess or wonder. You know, that you go out door knocking, and I'm overwhelmed when I went to Clayton and knocking on doors and said, do you know where you go if you die today? Are you 100% sure? And 99% says, well, I'm not sure. Or, you can't know that until you get there. Well, that's a bad time to figure it out. Especially if I wake up in torment, begging for a drop of water forever. That's a little late. The time to know is now. And, you know, it's so sad to realize that, Clayton is no different than Dumas, Texas. I would guess that if we were to knock on the door and say, not kind of, but 100% sure, 100% sure, based on Scripture, and then even those that say, yes, I'm sure I know where I'm going, and you go a little farther with them and you say, what do you base that on? Whoa, that's none of your business. What? I thought we were supposed to be happy about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm happy about my testimony of Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. I know what He did. And I'll tell you why. But a lot of the people that say, yes, I'm sure I know, if they say, just none of your business, there's a problem right there. They obviously don't know the Jesus that I know. They're not sharing it. What happens to those people that aren't 100% sure? We got to tell them about Jesus. We got to tell them that they can know and not go to bed at night wondering and worrying and so sad. And tell them, we have an intercessor. Like Judah was for Benjamin, we have an intercessor for our sin. But the Bible says, and when we show a man or a woman, for the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. Because just before it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. All my religion is filthy rags without Jesus, exactly. You know what? He was telling those Pharisees and Sadducees that their religion was filthy rags, and they killed him for it. So don't think you'd be popular if you tell somebody your religion is not good enough. They killed Jesus for it. You're not going to be real popular when you tell them you have nothing to do with it. Jesus did it all. Wow, that's so easy a child can understand according to my Bible, but people don't like to be told that their works have nothing to do with salvation. So now we have, I don't know that I even start chapter 45. I am going to get three chapters. Watch this. I got 9 minutes. Here we go. I'll talk fast. You listen fast. That ain't going to happen. Then Joseph could not refrain himself. Verse 1. Before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, and he caused every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh could hear him. I mean, Joseph is crying loud. They can hear him across the whole area, all the rooms. And Joseph said unto his brother, I am Joseph. We used to have a brother named that. We know you by Zaphnath-Paneah. What do you mean your name's Joseph? We have a brother. What a coincidence. Joseph gets his composure and he draws his brothers closer to him, and so that nobody else hears but them. And it says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brother could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now, I would be a little nervous at this point. I threw him into a pit. I planned on killing him. Then I sold him to my cousins as a slave and ended up at Potiphar's house. And he ended up throwing me in prison. And I spent forever in there in a prison. And now I've been pulled out, made a very important person. Very important person. That all the lands around me come and bow before me. And I'm your brother that you did that to. Now, I'm a little ornery. I mean, I could see he's playing some mad games with him. I don't know that I'd have been so forgiven. But God gave Joseph the gift of forgiveness. God gave Joseph the gift of not only foreseeing, but he had 20/20 hindsight, yes, which most of us do, sometimes better than we need. But he could see forward what God was doing. He could say, God's going to use my suffering for good. And I, you know, those around us sometimes, they don't see that. They get troubled at our presence, especially if we're telling them the good news and we're in misery. You know, we're hurting. Well, if God's so good, why didn't he heal you? Well, maybe that's not God's plan. Maybe God's plan is not to make you well. Maybe God's plan is to use your suffering to help others come to Christ. You think of what Paul went through, and you go through that long list, how many times he was beaten and shipwrecked and, eventually murdered. I mean, this man, he says, I count all that but dung. All your gold and silver, pavement in heaven. Paul said, I count it as dung. Go out to the feedlot, that's what he counted it as. I tell my granddaughter, smell the money. She says, bump, that ain't money, that's poop. You know what? That's what Paul said. He says, that's what I count all my riches for the glory of God, and I'll suffer for him. And you think that Paul's more righteous and spiritual than you and me, but he said, I begged God to remove the thorn from my life. Thrice I begged God, remove the thorn. And God said what? Sure, I'll take it away. No. He said, no. My grace is sufficient for thee. Amazing grace is sufficient. Regardless of our situation, what we're going through today, God says, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. Some of you are going to go to the doctor this week. You're going to hear from doctors this week. You're going to hear from loved ones this week. And you're going to say, I don't know. I don't understand. But God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. These men are confused, and they're not sure how to accept him. But he says in verse 4, let's go ahead and read that. He said, Joseph said to his brother, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother. In case you were wondering, all these things make sense? All these things that were going on? I am Joseph, your brother. And he said, whom ye sold in Egypt, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. I mean, he's relieving them of their guilt. He says, don't even be upset with yourself. He says, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve your life. He says, what you thought for evil, God thought for good. He said, God sent me to Egypt. You didn't. God sent me into slavery. You didn't. Why? So if God had not done that, you'd be starving to death in Canaan right now. You'd be starving to death in Canaan had I not been willing to suffer a little bit in prison for God. Sometimes Christians, and I'm way off, we're never going to get anywhere. If we're not willing to suffer for Jesus, and I'm telling you, a thorn in your finger is not suffering for Jesus, how do we expect great things? How do we expect to see the mercy of God when we're not willing to suffer a little bit for God? Our little bit of suffering, man, go read some of these missionary letters. And those people don't have it easy as we do. They are suffering for Jesus. There are Christians around the world being persecuted for Jesus. Not the door slammed in their face. Big deal. Oh, well. I'm suffering for Jesus because somebody don't like me anymore because I told them about Jesus. In my business, my largest customer who bought every single month from me, every single month faithfully, sometimes twice a month, probably my wealthiest customer. And he was faithful in everything. I mean, faithful to buy every time, until my wife told him that I was a preacher. And he said, "He's a what? I didn't know that." And he's never purchased another thing from me. What did I do? I didn't. I mean, I'm still offering the same thing. I'm still friendly and try to have a Christian spirit around him. But he's never spent another dime. I'm talking about a man that spent $10,000 a month like it was nothing. That should be a pretty big thing. And I've wanted to have the pity party and, "Oh, woe is me." But the truth is, if that's suffering for Jesus, come on. That isn't suffering for Jesus. I hope a Christian testimony will see that man get saved someday. But if I lose business because I'm a Christian, guess what? I'm not going to quit being a Christian to get your business back. That's not what we need to do. We need to be like Joseph and say, "I'm going to trust the Lord, and in my suffering, He's going to preserve life through my suffering. We're going to see miracles through a constant Christian spirit and testimony. In the midst of trials, have a smile. In the midst of trials, have a testimony. Praise God." What did Job do? He's sitting in ashes and scraping the scabs off of his body after losing everything he owned and had a complaining wife. Hallelujah. What did he do? He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. I mean, God, what did you do to me? He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He recognized everything he had was God's anyway. It was God's to do with as he chose. Joseph chose to realize that about his entire life. To say, my life is not my own. Listen, Christian, your life is not your own. If you're saved, you belong to Christ. Joseph said, "My life is not my own. My purpose is God's purpose through me, and you're going to be preserved because of it." If you'll have a Christian testimony, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of how it's received, what if you meet somebody in heaven one day? And how'd you get here? Will you remember that sweet spirit you had? "I went seeking out," maybe not to you, but "I went seeking out, what did you have that I didn't? And I found Jesus." That's probably more important than what silver and gold, isn't it? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Thank you for meeting our needs and blessing us abundantly, loving us, Lord, through our weaknesses and our whining and our afflictions. That, Lord, you're so good to us. It's hard to even fathom when we can't put a dollar amount on grace. Thank you for amazing grace this morning, Lord. Thank you for Joseph's spirit. And through all his suffering, he said, "God did this to preserve your life." Lord, help us to realize that we may be going through some things this week that you intended for us to go through, that we might have a spirit that would be a blessing to others. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us through the next hour with Pastor as he brings the message. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that are sick and out, that you would bring them back to us quickly this week. Thank you for all these things, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There's some